Let me read to you how great our God is from Revelation chapter 4. Listen to these words. And then I looked. I saw a door standing open in heaven, and the same voice I had heard before spoke to me like the blast of a trumpet. And the voice said, "Come up here, and I will show you what must happen after this. I will show you what happens next." Instantly I was in the Spirit, and I saw a throne in heaven and someone sitting on it. The one sitting on the throne was as brilliant as gemstones, as jasper and carnelian, and the glow of an emerald circled his throne like a rainbow. 24 thrones surrounded him, and 24 elders sat on them. They were all clothed in white and held gold crowns on their heads. From the throne came flashes of lightning and the rumble of thunder. And in front of the throne were seven torches with burning flames. This is the sevenfold Spirit of God. In front of the throne was a shining sea of glass, sparkling like crystal. In the center and around the throne were four living beings, each covered with eyes front and back. The first of those living beings was like a lion, the second like an ox, the third had a human face, and the fourth was like an eagle in flight. And each of these living beings had six wings. Their wings were covered all over with eyes, inside and out. Day after day and night after night, they keep on saying, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God, the Almighty, the one who always was, who is, and who is still to come." Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and they worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. And they lay their crowns before the throne. And they say, "You are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. For you created all things, and they exist because you created what you pleased." That's Revelation chapter 4. The fourth chapter is a tremendous one in Scripture. It talks about the worship that takes place around the throne in heaven, and it describes it so beautifully. And there's something fascinating to us, isn't there, about getting an inside look into the homes of the powerful or the influential or the wealthy. Have you noticed that? We have this fascination with just having a look inside somebody else's home. We do it with each other, and we're not very powerful or influential or wealthy, are we? But we do it with each other. Let's have a look inside your house. It's why there was a TV, I don't know if you remember, there was a TV show called Through the Keyhole. Do you remember that? If you're old as me, yeah. Lloyd Grossman, very odd character. And he used to take you into the houses of the rich and the famous, and we'd all get a quick view. It's why you go on holiday and the National Trust exists, so you can go and have a nose in the homes of the rich and the famous. You know, castles, the lauded gentry and knights, and, you know, all these barons and dames and ladies and, yeah, sirs and all this. And we go and look in their homes, don't we? We love it. Here's the thing. Revelation chapter 4, John says, "I will take you on a guided tour of the throne room of heaven. I will. You don't have to be part of the National Trust. I will take you and you can see inside." Wow. Now remember, human words are ridiculously inadequate. He's trying desperately to describe something that cannot humanly be described. So he's using words that are, sort of give you a hint, but they'll never do it justice. And the primary characteristic of the throne room, as you know, is worship. It is this sense of worship, an unending response. This is what worship is, by the way. It's not just singing. Worship is an unending response of every creature to the beauty and the majesty of the one who occupies the throne. That is worship, an unending response to God. And John has a very serious purpose in writing this, because, as you know, he's writing to a people, to churches, that don't feel particularly blessed or safe or comfortable. They're struggling with persecution. And he says, when you suffer, when you're afraid, when you want to give up, when it's unjust and it's unfair, when the cancer comes back and it's not supposed to, you must come to the throne room. You must come to the throne room. And if you want to stay close to God in this messed up and broken world that we live in, you need to make your heart a throne room. And you need to carry that throne room wherever you go in this broken world. You need to have a throne room in your heart for Jesus Christ, where he is seated. And you need to keep that with you at all times and in all places. That's why he's writing to this people. So today we're going to take you on a little guided tour of the throne room. And we're going to tell you how you can make your heart a throne room, where you can take it wherever you go, where when you discover difficulties, you can look to the throne and you can see him there. That's what we're going to be doing this morning. If you've got a Bible, maybe you'd like to turn to Revelation chapter 4. Revelation chapter 4. And let me start with verse 3 in that chapter. It talks about the one who sat there, God, who looks like jasper and cornelian. That's a wonderful little picture. It's a reference to Exodus chapter 28. All of these symbols and words have a symbolic of something else. So Exodus 28, it's a reference to the breastplate. The high priest in the tabernacle used to wear a breastplate once a year when he went into the Holy of Holies. And on it were 12 stones. Those 12 stones represented the 12 tribes of Israel, the whole people of God. The first one was cornelian, and the last one, guess what, was jasper. And in Exodus it says, whenever Aaron enters the holy place, he will bear the names of the children of Israel over his heart as a continual memorial before the Lord. The priest was to carry the names of his people over his heart before God, into God's presence. And here in Revelation, isn't that a beautiful picture that you get? Here in Revelation, John is saying God carries the names of his children in his heart, in the very throne room of God. It's a beautiful picture. Verse 3. And we do the same sort of thing, don't we? We do the same sort of thing. Yeah, if you could correct that, that'd be great. Thanks, Andy. We do the same sort of thing. How many of you wear lockets? Anybody wear a locket? Yeah, some of you wear lockets. And they're reminders, aren't they? Usually they have a picture or something in there to remind you of someone. They're a symbolic way of expressing your affection and that you carry these people with you wherever you go. It's a beautiful picture. And John is saying in this picture, you are there. You are there, right now. You are there, in the very heart of God, in the throne room in heaven. You are there. Your name is written on his heart. Wow. That's a beautiful picture. So, if you want to make your heart a throne room for him, the first thing you need to do is carry him wherever you go. Take him wherever you go. Carry God with you. Just walk through an ordinary day and think how you can do that. Tomorrow, think about your day tomorrow. How can you carry him with you? What happens when you open your eyes first thing tomorrow morning? What happens when you open your eyes? You probably think, oh no. That's usually what happens. There are two kinds of people in the world. I don't know what time you wake up. There are two kinds of people in the world. There are those who love to get up in the morning, and there are those who hate those who love to get up in the morning. I am of the latter persuasion. And you may be similar. But when you first wake up, what do you carry in your heart? When you wake up, what do you carry in your heart?
Joy of relief when I have woken up.
That's a good point. Yeah, for some of us, it is a win. Whee! You're breathing. Yeah, someone once said, I can't remember, someone at lunch club said to me a few weeks ago, if you wake up in pain, thank goodness it means you're still alive, they said. It was quite funny. But yeah, that's one way of looking at it, isn't it? You're still alive. Yeah, I wonder what you wake up with. Do you wake up in your heart with fear or with impatience or with worry? Do you wake up with those things? Do you wake up with crunching up cornflakes in your heart? I don't know. You wake up with something in your heart, don't you? What occupies your heart when you first awake? Anxiety or concern? What occupies your heart? Well, tomorrow when you wake up, make your heart a throne for God. Let your first thought tomorrow when you open your eyes be this. God, I will carry you with me today. I will carry you close to my heart today. I will make my heart a throne for you. Do that tomorrow. And when you get into your car, make it a little throne room. Put on a CD or a worship song or something. Or even sit in silence when you park up and just be quiet before God. Make it a throne room to God. Tomorrow when you go to work, offer your work as a gift to God. Make your desk an altar to God and offer the best that you have. And offer it to Him, not your boss, to Him. Offer the best that you have tomorrow and make your work a place that is an act of worship. Make the table where you eat tomorrow a throne room. Make it a feast before God. Whatever, even if it's a cheese sandwich, folks, make it a feast before God. Make it a throne room. And when you carry God in your heart, you make your heart a throne room to Him throughout the day. That's how you do it. Here's another thing you can do to make your heart a throne room before God. And that is trusting God's faithfulness tomorrow. Trust Him for His faithfulness. Verse 3 says, a rainbow that shone like an emerald encircled the throne. What's a rainbow a symbol of? It's not a trick question. What's a rainbow a symbol of? Yeah. Who's it remind you of? Rainbows and who's the guy? Noah, rainbow. Can you imagine Noah after the flood, every time it rained? Can you imagine how nervous he got? And God knows how nervous you get about stuff. And He says, Noah, don't panic. I've got this. When it rains, I'm going to put a reminder up there. You won't be anxious. He did that for Noah. He did that for Noah so he wouldn't panic. Because you imagine the trauma of the flood. You imagine the horror of the flood. And he said, I'm going to remind you, I'm never going to do that again. I'm going to bless you, and I will not destroy the earth again. I will give you a symbol, it will be a rainbow. Noah loved that rainbow. And God is always giving people these little covenants, what we call covenants. He's a covenant-making God, and He gives us promises, His faithfulness. And He reminds us with things. So He made a covenant with Noah, and the rainbow was the symbol of that. And then God made a covenant with Abraham. You remember that? You're going to be a father of a great people. I'll bless you, and I'll bless the world through you. And I'm going to give you a symbol, and it will be circumcision. And Abraham said, how come Noah gets a rainbow, and I get circumcision? If I were Abraham, that's what I would have said. But that's what He gave to Abraham. Then God made a new covenant through Jesus. And you know about that. We celebrate it every month. A cup of the new covenant sealed in His blood. Sealed with the very sacrifice of Jesus. His faithfulness that He will fulfill His promises to all His people. And we could spend the rest of the day, couldn't we, talking about His faithfulness to you and to me. We could do. And there are rainbows, I suppose, all over our lives to some extent, aren't there? expressions of God's faithfulness. Some of you keep journals. Hands up if you keep a journal. If you write very regularly in a little journal about you and God and prayers or answered prayers or something like that. Yeah, you keep a little journal and you make a note about what God's up to and what he's been doing and how you're feeling and all that sort of stuff. And yeah, they record the storms and they record the floods and they also record the unanswered prayers, but they record the rainbows. They record when God has been faithful in your life. And we could spend the rest of the day just talking about that. How God has done things for you that you didn't expect and you are very grateful for. And when I trust him, when I trust God like Noah or like Abraham or like Jesus did, I make my heart a throne room. I put him on the throne and I carry that wherever I go. Can you trust him tomorrow? Can you trust his faithfulness? He's a covenant-keeping God. If he says it, he will do it. Can you trust him? Can you trust him? Take a look at verse 5. From the throne room came flashes of lightning and the rumblings of thunder. That's sort of reminiscent of Mount Sinai when God came down and gave the law to the people. God's power. And then there's, in front of the throne, it says there were seven torches with burning flames. Seven, as we said, is a number, but it's symbolic in Revelation of perfection. And it's often speaking of the Spirit of God, God's Holy Spirit, his perfect perfection. And just who he is and how powerful he is, his sufficiency in a way. It's talking about that. And in front of the throne was a shining sea of glass sparkling like crystal. And you know what that glass sea represents? Do you know what that means? Neither do I. You know what, Revelation, sometimes you just don't know. It's good to admit it sometimes. I don't know what that means. I don't know why there's a glass sea. I don't know. But the overall picture you get that he's painting is this, is lightning, thunder, fire, sea. What's the word? Lightning, thunder, power. Oh, I've just given it away. Sea, power. It's power, isn't it? Oh, yeah, it's lucky I don't do university challenge or anything like that. So it's power. That's a picture of God's power. So here's the question. Here's the question if you want to make your heart God's throne room. To whom do you attribute power tomorrow as you walk around? Who do you attribute power to? Before whom do you tremble? Is God on the throne? Why would you need to tremble before anybody else if God is on the throne of the world or of your life? Why would you need to tremble before anybody else, if that's the picture that we have of God? How many of you have anxieties related to work? If you've ever had a working life, you'll recognize that the word anxiety is connected to that sometimes. There are stresses and strains attached to our life in work. I have an exercise for you tomorrow. Next time your boss is away, sneak into his or her office. Take a good look at the chair that they sit in and check it out to see if there's any thunder or any lightning or any smoke coming out of that chair. If there isn't, stop being afraid. Because there is only one chair like that. And we know who sits on it. Why should I be afraid? What can man do to me? We know who sits on the throne and we know the power he has. Why are we afraid? There's a Greek word for power. The word is dunamis. Dunamis. Let me just put it there. And we get that from dunamis. Dynamite. We call dynamite from the Greek word dunamis. And the reality is you've all got a little dunamis. You've all got a little power. The power that God has given you, the power that resides within you, because within you lies the one who raised Jesus from the dead, the Holy Spirit of God. So you have some power. You have some power. And if you want to make your heart a throne tomorrow, say this to God: God, what power I have is yours. I will use it for you today. If you want to make your heart a throne for God, go out tomorrow with that intention. Use your power for God. You have some influence. The way you greet someone, the message you leave on a voicemail, that's got power. It's got power to build someone up or to tear them down. You have power over some resources. God has given you things. Over some money. Over some time. And it doesn't matter how much, because once you take it and you take it to the throne room of God, God can do whatever he wants with it. He only needs a couple of fish and the odd loaf. That's all he needs. And if you can offer that to God, that's going to be dynamite. Whatever power you have that he's given you, offer it to God tomorrow. And that will make your heart his throne room tomorrow. And you'll be carrying him with you as you go. Second half of verse 6, we're introduced to four strange creatures. John is using an image here, same image you find in Ezekiel chapter 1. If you want to read it later, you can, but it's the same four creatures in Ezekiel chapter 1. They're different faces, and we think they're an expression of the fact that all creation, every part of creation, is worshipping God continuously. That's the image there. And notice what it says about these creatures. Day and night, without ceasing, they sing endless praises. So I make my heart a throne room for God when I offer unending praise to God, when I offer ceaseless worship to him. When I don't think, after leaving this place, well, that's the worship done. No, when you leave this place, that's the worship starts. Because worship, as we said, is an offering of yourself before God 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. It's not just a song. And this is hard for us to do, to offer ceaseless worship. Isn't that hard? Let's be honest, that's really hard. Because sometimes you don't feel like worshiping God, and neither do I. I have to learn to make my heart a throne room, regardless of the circumstances around me. And when things are going well, and when things are going badly. So let me ask you a question. Do things have to be going well for you to offer worship to God? Is that the cutoff? It's not going well, God, therefore I will not worship you. Is that the cutoff? Let me ask you a question. Do things have to be going well for you to worship? Or can you praise God when things are off? And I think you can, but you have to have a perspective on it. When you worship God as eternal, that helps you worship God even when things are off. Let me explain. In heaven we read this, that they sing this: Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who, the one who always was, who is, and who is to come, the one who has no end and no beginning. They worship him, they offer ceaseless praise because he is eternal. And that helps you to worship God even when things aren't going right. It's good news because it gives us a perspective on what time does to us. It's time that tends to make us stop worshiping God. Here's the thing. We think time passes us by and we've lost opportunities and bad things have happened and stuff's not going right and we'll never get that back and it will never be given to us. But you know what happens next, don't you? We think we'll never be able to achieve what we've dreamed of. It's very hard to worship God when that happens. We think we'll never have the kind of marriage or relationship or know the kind of intimacy that we long for. It's really hard to worship when that happens to you. That we'll never realize the potential that we wanted to. In this fallen world, time is our enemy and we run out of time for these things to happen. But they worship someone who is eternal. And in the throne room of God, God holds all of eternity in the palm of his hand, all of eternity to give to you all the things that you have missed. And he will. He will. Isn't that beautiful? That we live this life and we have all these regrets and all these things that we think, well, that'll never happen for me. And yet God says, but I hold time in my hand and I have all eternity to give to you what your heart desires. That doesn't make you want to praise when the chips are down. I don't know what will, because you know what happens next. And you get a chance to say to God, I know right now it's tough, but I know you hold eternity in your hand and you will give to me all the things that I've missed. Isn't that beautiful? That he will do that for us. One other aspect of worship, and we'll finish with this. Verse 9. Whenever the living beings give glory and honor and thanks to the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever, the 24 elders fall down and they worship the one sitting on the throne, the one who lives forever and ever. They lay their crowns before the throne. That's a beautiful picture, isn't it? And they say, you are worthy, O Lord our God, to receive glory and honor and power. And again, it's a metaphor, isn't it? Revelation is just full of these metaphors. Crowns are symbols, aren't they, of rewards. Crowns are symbols of the rewards, the honor, the prestige, the power, the position, the glory, the status, the opportunity. They are symbols of all those things. And God loves to exalt people. Do you think of that? A lot of people out there think God loves to beat people down. Yeah, this is the picture. God just loves to stick crowns on people's heads and exalt them. Even when we don't deserve it. And let's be honest, most of us don't. Yet he puts a crown on our head. In our world, when somebody gets a crown, here's what happens. They never let go of it. They have a death grip on it. I was going to mention the Queen then, but that's probably inappropriate. But I'm sure in Charles's view, it's, will you let go of the crown, mummy? But he's not. She's not letting go. She's hanging on to that crown. But we tend to hang on to stuff like that when we have titles. And when we have this sort of power, we hang on to it. If I get a corner office, I don't want to give it away to somebody else. That's my corner office. I don't let go. Yeah, what happens in glory? Look at what happens in glory. God says, I don't want you to treat a reward like that. And in the throne room, they cast their crowns before God. They just take it off and they throw it at his feet. Beautiful picture. It's a gesture of submission and humility and surrender. It is a beautiful picture of the people of God. 24 elders, the 24, you remember that 12 is a symbol of the people of God, so multiples of 12. 24 is one of those, the elders, 24 elders, people of God. It's a picture of the people of God. It's not some special group that are on throne. It's you. It's you. On thrones. With crowns. And what do you do when you get the glory? The Bible tells you, you get off your throne. I don't want to leave my throne, but you get off your throne. And you got your crown and you don't want to let go of my crown, but you take off your crown and you throw them at the feet of Jesus again. And again, and he puts them back on your head, and you sit on the throne, and you get off, and you throw them at the feet. And that's the picture, that's the rhythm of heaven. God exalting us, and us submitting to him. It's a beautiful rhythm of life, of exaltation and submission. Exaltation and submission. It's the very rhythm of heaven. And that's what it will be like for us. We won't want to hang on to the accolades. We will be so in love with Jesus. We'll get off the throne and we'll throw the crowns. And he'll put them back on our heads. It's like never ending. It's beautiful. That's what heaven is like. And we find it hard to believe in our world where we hang on to things. Who would cast crowns? Who would leave a throne? Does that remind you of anybody? Who took off their crown? Who got off a throne? Jesus did. and we will be like him. That's what it means to be like him. We will take off our crowns and we will throw them away. And we will submit ourselves entirely to the majesty and the beauty and the glory of God. We will be like him. We will be like the one who humbled himself. We will be like Jesus who worshipped God, his Father, in that way. So the throne room turns out not to be about the worship styles of the rich and the famous or the privileged. It's the worship style of the humble and the servant and the beloved. It's the worship of you and me. It's the greatest servant of all, however, is the Lion of Judah, who became the Lamb of God and who was slain for the sins of the world. And the worship never stops. I'm quite looking forward to getting there. I hope you are too. And the next chapter, this Lion of Judah, this Lamb of God, opens the scroll and things start to get really interesting. But that's for the next time. Let's worship him, shall we? If you want to make God your throne room, make this your prayer. Be thou my vision. Will you ask God to help you carry his throne room with you, close to your heart, wherever you are out there? And I don't know which of those points is most important for you, but take one away and make your heart a throne room to him this week. Let's worship him.